We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Philippians chapter 2. The main theme of this chapter certainly is the fifth verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." And now the text that we consider this morning is the last two verses of this chapter. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have seen in the verses that we read this morning from Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul expressed his great love and concern for the church at Philippi. He longed that they would receive the personal attention of a pastor, and he expresses, first of all, his desire, his intention to send to them Timothy to care for them, but Paul realized that he himself was not in a position to send Timothy immediately. Apparently, Timothy was serving Paul at that time, carrying on Paul's ministry, even while Paul himself was confined in prison. But until the apostle received word of his own sentence, whether it be release or death, Timothy must stay with him. As soon as Paul knew the outcome of his own affairs, Timothy would be sent to the church at Philippi with word from Paul, and the apostle trusts that he also would be able to follow shortly. In the meantime, he thought it necessary immediately to send to them Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a son of the Philippian church. apparently a native to Philippi, and the Philippians had sent him to Rome several months before as a messenger to Paul, sending with him some token of their love and affection for the apostle. But while Epaphroditus was in Rome ministering to the needs of the apostle, he became sick. And the news of his illness made it back to Philippi. The nature of his sickness we are not told. But whatever it was serious enough to bring Epaphroditus near to death. As Paul writes to the Philippians, we see here an underlying current of love. There is indication on the one side that the Philippians were deeply concerned about the welfare of their sick brother. Epaphroditus, on the other hand, was concerned for the church in Philippi, knowing that they would be concerned for him, unable to communicate with them freely. And the love of the apostle for all comes through clearly in the words that we read. And therefore, Paul eagerly sends Epaphroditus back to his home. But he does that not without a charge. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And the word for us today in this passage is that of a practical lesson. I call your attention to verses 29 and 30 of Philippians 2 under the theme, honoring faithful servants. We notice, first of all, who they are, secondly, the honor they deserve, and finally, the reason for such honor. The apostle points to Epaphroditus and says, hold such in reputation. Now we naturally ask the question, what kind of a man was Epaphroditus? And we know nothing more about Epaphroditus than what is revealed to us here. He's mentioned only once more in Philippians 4 verse 18, but we learn nothing new in that verse. So the only thing we know about Epaphroditus is what we can learn in this immediate context. He was a messenger sent by the church at Philippi to minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. The one other thing that I would point out in this connection is that the child of God has many needs while he lives on this earth. That we learn from the place that Epaphroditus occupied in the church. And that's the case with each of us. But the Lord provides. The Lord provides. This evening, the Lord willing, we're going to begin a series on Elijah the Tishbite. And we're going to see in that series that Elijah did not perish for hunger while secluded in the wilderness. God sent the ravens to feed him. For Paul, God provided Epaphroditus by way of the church at Philippi. Assuredly, one way or another, God provides for the needs of his children, your needs and mine as well. And that ought to encourage us in our calling as Christians, even as it did the apostle. And if we could live by faith as we should, we would be anxious for nothing, knowing that God himself provides. Although he sometimes would have us want a few things, that's for our good. But we learn from Epaphroditus that God ministers to the needs of his people. We also know of Epaphroditus that Paul calls him his brother. Now, among Christians, that term brother is a term that expresses the beauty of Christian fellowship. It brings before our minds the family of God, the wealth of the relationships that are given us in our new birth in Christ. Of his own will, the Father begat us with the word of truth, writes James. And believers, being all children of the same God in Jesus Christ, our elder brother, see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul views Epaphroditus. Furthermore, we ought to notice it's the apostle who addresses Epaphroditus in that way. Again, there is no pride seen in Paul for the office that God had given him. Although there's a difference in roles between men and between men and women, God gives each one his or her own particular calling. Yet we are, from a spiritual point of view, equals in Christ Jesus. You who are in Christ are equal partakers of the same justification, the same forgiveness, the same blessings in Christ. And when Christ calls us his brothers and sisters, shall we lift up ourselves in pride over against those around us? We may not. But of course, I speak now of all Christians. The point is, Epaphroditus manifested himself as a brother. Paul saw him as a brother. He could receive him as such because so Epaphroditus lived. Do your fellow church members see you as a brother or sister in Christ by the life that you live? But what's more significant here to this text is that the apostle commends Epaphroditus as his fellow laborer and fellow soldier. A fellow laborer was he with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And the clear implication is that not only did Epaphroditus minister to the apostle's needs, but on behalf of the apostle, he ministered to the Christians at Rome. Whether it be in his ministry to Paul, or in preaching the gospel, or ministering by that word to the Christians in Rome, Epaphroditus was a zealous laborer in Christ. And well, we ought to notice that. Ministers of Christ, and that includes all office bearers, by the way, are to be fellow laborers. That's our calling. There are many today in the church who are loiterers and who bring shame upon the office which God has ordained. There are ministers who speak unashamedly of their 40-hour work week, who shake little speeches out of their sleeves in the pretense of being sermons, who teach no catechism, whose disabled sheep lie in nursing homes, maybe to be visited once a year. Such are no more worthy of honor than the sluggard whom God condemns. They will receive their just reward. Jehovah speaks fearful words through his servant Jeremiah in Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully or negligently. The ministry of the word is not for lazy loiterers, nor are the offices of elder and deacon, which are also labors of ministry. The scripture compares the ministry to the work which at the time was the most difficult of all physical labor, that of the farmer. Such is the minister's labor a labor of toil and hardship. Now, I hope you understand, beloved, I don't say that complaining about my own labors. I count my labors a joy. My calling and honor, I wouldn't trade them for another calling. But nor could I possibly continue if I were not called by God to perform these labors. It takes great labor to search the Word, to feed the flock of Jesus Christ, to divide texts aright, to lay open the souls of men, including myself, involve hours which themselves constitute a full work week for most men, to minister beyond that, to extend one's soul for the welfare of the flock, teaching catechism, ministering from house to house, to labor with individual sheep that are struggling, to go after those who have fallen into the pit, so to speak, the particular labors of elders, is to spend oneself for the sake of the gospel and those who have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul used another picturesque figure in Galatians 4, verse 19, when he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That's the zeal of labor which the apostle saw in Epaphroditus. And he says, "Receive him in the Lord with all gladness. If ministers be laborers, if your office bearers be laborers, hard-working farmers in the spiritual realm, then you must be fertile ground, bringing forth fruits unto perfection. And know that as John the Baptist preached, so says the Lord God, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And as if that could not serve to describe Epaphroditus clearly enough, Paul adds, not only is he my fellow laborer, he's my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus not only labored diligently, he had suffered hardships and had fought for the cause of the gospel. Although your life and the life of every Christian is a warfare, that's uniquely the case with those who serve in the offices of the church. They stand on the foreground of the battle, also in the midst of the congregation. And you can understand that even from a natural point of view, can't you? When you consider the fact that the word which a minister brings from the pulpit tramples not only on the serpent's head, but kicks our old man in the head besides, then you can understand that opposition to such ministry will be great. A faithful minister must fight the battle not only against the strongholds of sin and Satan in the congregation, but within himself. He must look not to himself being puffed up in pride. He must look to the things of others. And the faithful soldier will bring his own life in danger. Such a faithful servant was Epaphroditus that Paul referred to him as my fellow soldier. He was ready to sacrifice all for the cause of Christ. In fact, in his warfare and in the labors of his ministry, Epaphroditus had been so busy, he had become sick. that sickness was an injury due to persecution. The implication is that his sickness was due to the fact that he had labored for the cause of the gospel without regard to his own life. He had worked harder than he was physically able to endure. And his dedicated labors wore him down to the point where he was near unto death. That was Epaphroditus, the dedicated, faithful servant of Jehovah, fellow laborer and fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle uses his fellow laborer and fellow soldier, Epaphroditus, as an example representing a broader circle of God's servants. In the second part of verse 29, the person of Epaphroditus falls away, and the apostle speaks of others who are like Epaphroditus. In the first part, he says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness." But then he says, "Hold not him, but hold such in reputation," that is, in honor. The apostle had spoken before of another kind. In verse 21, he referred to those who sought not the things of Christ, who sought their own things, their own gain, their own glory, their own easy life. And perhaps they were even more learned and more talented than Timothy and Epaphroditus. And yet, for the sake of the Philippians and us, the apostle points to Epaphroditus and says, "Hold ye honorable such men as this." Notice when the apostle points to Epaphroditus as an example representing that broader circle of God's servants, he tells us nothing about Epaphroditus from a natural point of view. We don't know whether he was wealthy or poor, although we may surmise he was not wealthy. We don't know whether he was a gifted man or whether his natural gifts were very ordinary. We don't know anything about the social status of Epaphroditus, but we know he was a brother and a fellow laborer and fellow soldier in the work of Christ and the cause of the gospel. And the total lack of natural characteristics expressed here indicates one thing. If you ask who they are that should be honored, the answer will have nothing to do with things natural. There's a tendency always to look at things natural when giving honor to men. The honor that the apostle says is due to such has nothing to do with natural gifts and talent. The question is not whether a man is intelligent. The text doesn't tell us whether Epaphroditus was intelligent and gifted, whether he would make an outstanding seminary professor. We don't read anything of his gifts of oratory. For all we know, he may have had a very weak speaking voice. Natural gifts and talents have nothing to do with the question, who must be honored? And you don't have to look long to find men who are extremely gifted with intelligence and looks and outstanding speaking abilities who have shown themselves not worthy of honor but condemnation. The question of honor has nothing to do with money or social status. Whether a man gives twice the amount to the church budget every week and more besides to the other needs of the kingdom, or whether he's provided for by the mercies of Christ, has nothing to do with the question who must be honored. Therefore, there are many who hold high places in social spheres and who have much money who are zeros to God. And I emphasize that because there's a tendency to honor men in the church simply for their social status. And there's a tendency the other way to think that a lowly man or poor should not be held in esteem. Has nothing to do with it. The apostle is referring strictly to spiritual gifts and the use of those gifts. It is one's relationship to Christ and to the cause of Christ that counts. Epaphroditus is an example. Receive such in the Lord with gladness and hold such in honor. The honor that they deserve is one of high esteem. When the apostle writes, hold such in reputation, the calling is to value such highly. In the first place, Paul points to Epaphroditus and says, receive him in the Lord with all gladness. That is, receive him with joy as a man of God, as a man sent to you from God. You must receive him as you would any brother. Elsewhere, Paul has written of our calling to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And also in Romans 12, he points us to our calling to hospitality. That is, receive into your midst all who come in the name of Christ, all whom Christ sends into your midst. The writer to the Hebrews admonishes us in Hebrews 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Certainly it is our calling always to receive others in the Lord. But when the inspired apostle speaks concerning his brother and fellow laborer and fellow soldier, he says, receive him not just as any friend or brother, but rejoice over him. And then hold him very special, and all those like him who glorify their Redeemer by such self-sacrificial zeal. Consider them in your minds as special. Because if you consider such as special, holding them in honor, that honor will come to manifestation in your lives. We bestow love upon all the brother. We do so because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians. But upon such as Epaphroditus, we're called to bestow special love. Such we are to hold in esteem in a special sense. And we give them a special place in the church. I speak now not only of men who are ministers, you understand, but of all our office bearers. I find it rather difficult to preach a text like this, beloved, with reference to myself. It appears that Epaphroditus was also a minister, a fellow laborer with the apostle in preaching. But the same holds true with men who are not pastors. Such men, like Epaphroditus, must be elders in the church. Not men with prominence, not men with money. They may be elders, but not because they have money or prominence. The church is given precise, specific instructions for the qualification of her office bearers. But beyond those qualifications, we may not go. Men must not be elders or ministers or deacons just because they have natural talents. we may thank God for our office bearers when they manifest gifts as well. We must honor such only for the office that they hold as representatives of Jesus Christ. Some may argue we may not honor men. Well, that's true if by that you mean we don't believe in glorifying men. But I want to point out something that often lies behind that pious statement. And that something is the sin called jealousy. We sometimes find it rather easy to mold our sins in the form of piety. We may not glorify men, but it's a biblical teaching, and rather prominent at that, that those who labor in the cause of Christ in a special sense are to be held in esteem. That's true of godly women too, as we see in Romans 13, who assist in many ways in the life of the congregation. But as we consider this text, we see that it is true of those who serve as ministers in the cause of the kingdom of Christ, to receive such in the Lord and to honor them is an act of faith. Notice, in order to hold such in reputation, to use the expression in the Authorized Version, you must receive such in the Lord. The church lives in the sphere of the Lord. The church has been chosen in Christ. Is in Christ from eternity, according to God's sovereign decree. The church has been washed from her sins by Christ, grafted into Christ by faith, so that the church is in Christ. And being in Christ, Christ and the Spirit of Christ becomes the power by which she lives. You who are members of Christ live by faith. And by faith you live out of Christ. Therefore, to receive one in the Lord is an act of faith. Outside of the Lord, we have no business receiving anyone. But Epaphroditus and such like him who are to be received in the Lord and held in honor. That means far more than they hold a welcome program for him. They certainly don't sing his praises. The glory of man is excluded. They glorify God as they look upon Epaphroditus and such as the special gift of Christ to his church in that place. And how do you honor such faithful servants? I'll tell you specifically and concretely, beloved, you honor such faithful servants by heeding the word of God that they bring. A man who brings not the word of God is not worthy of honor. And there are many who carry around titles, reverend, doctor, pastor, that are not worthy of honor. But those fellow laborers and soldiers, such as Epaphroditus, who minister by the word of God, are to be held in honor by you, by heeding the word of God that they bring. They are watchmen, husbandmen, God's laborers. They are his angels to his church, who uncover the riches of his counsel and wisdom. That word of God will not always be pleasing to us. They bring not only a word of comfort, they bring the sword of the Spirit. That sword cuts deeply. It cuts deeply even in uncovering our own sin of not honoring God's servants by heeding the word of God that they bring. Such men are husbandmen sent by God to break up the oft-times hard soil of our hearts. It's our honor of them that's seen by our embracing the word that they proclaim, by walking in obedience to the word of God. An ungodly man will honor one who cries peace, peace, when there is no peace. But you who believe will hold in esteem the one who brings that word of God that is sharp, that cuts, that rips out of you the corruption of your own carnality. Because your desire is to be rid of your sins and to be nearer your Lord. And beloved, if that's your attitude toward the preaching of the gospel and God's servants, the servants that he sends to you also at the offices of elders and deacons, if you strive with all your being to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also, then and only then do you hold in honor such as Epaphroditus. What is the reason for honoring such? In the first place, you are called to honor such because that which you esteem, both in a natural and spiritual sense, reflects upon your taste. To put it another way, that saying that is very common is very true. Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. That's true in the natural sense of the word. If there are two young women, the one modest and chaste, a model of virtue, and the other covered up with makeup and dressed to draw the eyes of men to her body, and a young man chooses that latter, his choice reflects upon him. If there are two paintings, the one a mere smattering of paint haphazardly thrown on the canvas, and the other a beautiful replica of God's creative work, and a man should choose the former, his choice would reflect his taste. That the same is true more emphatically from a spiritual point of view. If your friends are unbelievers and ungodly, you reveal yourself as an enemy of God. That's the word of God through James in James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's no possibility of misunderstanding that, is there? What's true of your friendship is also true of your esteem of men. If you choose men for elders and pastors and deacons in the church because they're likable men and they're well-to-do, they're prominent figures in the social sphere, you reveal yourself carnal, not minding the things of Christ. If you esteem Christ, you will also esteem those whom he sends you as his faithful servants. In the second place, you are called to honor such because in this way the Lord blesses his church. Well, may we be reminded of the words of the apostle to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, God curses the church that for natural reasons holds men in esteem and tramples underfoot his faithful servants and their ministries. But he blesses those who holds his servants in esteem for his sake. Hear then this word of God. Esteem God for the servants that he gives in these offices, even and for the salvation that he ministers, even through the ministry of such weak men. And then together, we shall receive the crown of victory and joys unspeakable. Amen. Gracious Father, we give thanks to thee for providing for us faithful office bearers. And we pray not only that thou wilt sustain these men in the callings of their offices, and especially in many of the difficult labors they are called to perform, but Father, so work in our hearts a godly submission to thy word, also as ministered by thy servants to us. And so lead us in the joy of our salvation, the joy of the life of the congregation, to the honor and glory of thy name. Continue to remember us as a congregation in all our needs. Be mindful especially of the trials of thy people. And hear our prayers, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.